Good evening, everyone. And it's a real joy and pleasure to be back again with you this evening. And we look to the Lord for his blessing through the word which we will study, and also perhaps we'll have time for some short reports about Egypt and perhaps a country in Europe, Hungary, which we visited a few times. So our reading this evening is from the book of Joshua and chapter 1, please. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. It's my exercise this evening to speak a little about the book of Joshua, and in particular Joshua himself and his personal experience with the Lord. So that when we think of the parallel in the New Testament, and we come to think of our Lord Jesus as the great Joshua, Jesus, the one who is now to lead his people into the full inheritance which we have in our Lord Jesus. And this, no doubt, will touch all of our lives in a particular way. The book of Joshua is the first of 12 historical books. It has often been called the bridge between the Pentateuch and the historical books of Israel, which followed it. And it is written, and it brings before us a very critical time in the history of the children of Israel. Moses, the leader, had died, and the people had not yet entered into the promised land. And so Joshua, he is called by God to lead the people in. We might think of Joshua beginning as a slave in Egypt. We might think of him on that Passover night, going out to the door of his home to see if the blood had been applied to the side post and the upper lintel. For history tells us that he was the firstborn in his family. And so how vital and important it was to know that the blood had been applied. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here this evening, and you have not yet come into the experience of conversion through the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed at the place called Calvary. You know, this ministry meeting this evening, it would be a wonderful place for you to come and put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, accepting the finished work on the cross of Calvary as for you, a guilty sinner. And so we can see Joshua beginning, because the lamb was slain and the blood was applied. So we have the beginning of his experience with God. I'm not quite sure about the educational structure of Australia, but at home in Britain, we have firstly the O levels, the ordinary levels, and the students, they try to attain the degree of education to pass the O level standard. And then afterwards, they attack, shall I use the word, the A-level standard, the advanced level. And we know the struggle that that can be, because our three sons, they struggled and we struggled through with them to gain the victory, no doubt. And all of you present this evening, I want you all to pass 7 A-levels this evening. Will you promise to do that? And so we can see Joshua as one who passed the 7 A-levels in his spiritual education. Verse 1 of this chapter brings Joshua before us as the minister of Moses. It does not mean the clergyman of Moses by any manner of means. The word is a servant, a bond slave, as we have in the New Testament. But here he was the servant of Moses. And the first A we have is that Joshua had a very definite appreciation for the things of God. Here is the first level. As the minister of Moses, he accompanied Moses throughout his experience, those last 40 years anyway. And we can see him introduced for us as the one who fought against Amalek. And there is brought before us in Exodus chapter 17, Moses, Hur, and Aaron going up to the mountain, and Joshua with his host going down into the valley to battle against the forces of Amalek, reminding us of the battle we have continuously with the flesh, and how wonderful it is to know that that certainly can be overcome. And so the great picture of Exodus chapter 17 is the thought of someone going up and then someone going down. The New Testament brings before us the one who went up, even our Lord Jesus, in all the glory of his person, ascending to the presence of God to sit at the right hand as our intercessor, ever living to make intercession for us. Someone went down 10 days after the
ascension of the Lord Jesus, there was the coming down, the going down of the Holy Spirit of God, and every spiritual victory is gained by His power. And so we see that mighty battle down in the valley, where Joshua battled against Amalek and his forces, and he overcame him. And to us, as we are likewise called into the valley of daily battles with the flesh, it is only by and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that we can be victorious in that tremendous battle. And so from the beginning of his life, there was that appreciation by Joshua of the things of God. And I'm speaking to some of the younger ones this evening. And as I reminded you last evening, the first 7 years of my Christian life were lost as far as a positive ministry for the Lord was concerned. I seemed to have more interest in study and sport and work, and alas, the things of God were getting a last place. It may be that you have come here this evening to be spoken to by God Himself, so that there will be a change, a revival in your life, so that as you leave here, that you will be like Joshua, that you will be separated unto the things of God and have a deeper appreciation of God's things. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who Himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And again, the Lord Jesus in His ministry, He quoted those words and challenged His hearers concerning life. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life?" is the stress and meaning of the teaching. "And what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" It is life rather than soul. Of course, the life is all bound up in the soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ was putting the stress upon life and its importance. And you and I have a life to be lived. And how wonderful it is to give our lives, consecrated lives, to the Lord for His service. And so Joshua certainly passed this first A-level. He had a deep appreciation for the things of God. And secondly, as we thought last evening, there was the great experience of his availability for God's work. His heart was open, his soul was prepared, his mind was ready for the work of the Lord. And we see him being called to go forth with the other 11 spies into the land. And coming back with Caleb, he gave a very true report of the condition of things. And he was fully assured that the children of Israel could cross over and defeat the enemy and enter into the land. And so he was available, and so he passed his second A-level. I wonder, are you available? Available to the Lord in the local assembly? Or perhaps available to the Lord to use you to go forth into other lands to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus. As a teenager, a rebel, God spoke to me, making me ready and available to do His will. And I trust that this will be really pressed home to you during our time together. And then in verse 2, we notice that he answered the call of God. Oh, the call of God came to him to be a minister unto Moses, to learn from that aged servant of God all the things of God. And how good it is that there is often the link between the older brethren and the younger ones. I thank God for the elder brethren of my home assembly at Kingsbridge in Belfast, known to some of you. And those brethren took us young fellows out with them to preach the gospel. I remember the first Lord's Day I preached with one of our brethren. And he said, "John, you take as much time as you can." But I only lasted about 7 minutes. And afterwards that brother was offended. He said, "John, you left me far too much time. Why didn't you take more time?" Well, everything that I had to say had all faded away once I got up and faced the people. But then, of course, the Lord added to that. The brother was reminding me that he could hardly get all my words in a 90-minute tape. So I must be careful tonight. He's listening out there, I'm sure. And so, thirdly, he answered the call of God. And that call comes to us to personal consecration and to personal service in the assembly and perhaps abroad. We as young brethren, we used to go out on our bicycles out to the villages in the village work. And our brother Kirk will know all about that from his experience too, and others of you going out on a Saturday evening or in the summertime on a Wednesday afternoon and evening to spread the gospel. How wonderful to answer God's call, like Isaiah. Who will go for us? And Isaiah's response and his answer to God's call. Here am I, send me. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, passed on, here was Joshua answering the call of God. "Joshua, I want you to go into the promised land to take the people of God into this land of promise." And certainly Joshua answered God's call. Then in verse 8, you will notice that I put emphasis upon this verse, that Joshua was commanded not to depart from the precepts of the commands of God. And so fourthly, he adhered to God's word. There is the word of God which we should study and read and learn, and in it we will see the precepts, the commands of God for us in our personal lives and in our service for the Lord. And all that is necessary for the church, for the believer, for the assembly, is here in the inspired Word of God. We come into contact with some of our dear so-called Pentecostal friends, and they would tell us that through the use of tongues and prophecy and so on, they get an addition to what the scriptures would bring before us. But alas, we remind them that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is imperfect has been done away. And as we think of the complete canon of scripture and the complete revelation of God in the word, we know that that which is perfect has come. At a wedding of our niece last week in Melbourne, we were sitting beside two sisters from the Pentecostal church. They were reminding us and speaking to us about their work with the drug addicts, and they challenged us about our going out to them. Well, I had only to say that is far from my experience at present, but they were very much engaged in this. And so we began to talk about Pentecost, and I said, "Oh, my dear sisters, you know we've gone much further than you. You are called Pentecostal, but you know we believe and we've gone far beyond Pentecost, right into the, what is it, the 30th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We don't remain in chapter 2, but in all the power of chapter 2 and through what the baptism of the Spirit means historically, we enter into the blessedness of the power of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer in our Lord Jesus." On the 31st of October 1937, as a young schoolboy, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That night, the Lord Jesus did not go to the cross and die for me, but that night I entered into all the blessedness of the death of the Lord Jesus for me, a guilty sinner. That night, the Holy Spirit of God did not descend specially for me, but by my faith in Christ, I entered into all the blessedness of the coming down of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And now, 52 years afterwards, I do not have any more of the Holy Spirit of God, but I trust that the Holy Spirit has more of me. And so here is the adhering to God's word, the fullness of the revelation of God. That which is perfect is come, and oh, may we embrace that. Going from the childhood stage to the full adult stage, growing from the child to the man. And going from the stage of looking into the mirror of reflection to seeing the truth of God as face to face. For those two illustrations at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, how valuable they are and how important it is to apply them perfectly to the setting of that passage, that which is perfect is come. And so for us today in the assembly, we have the Word of God, and this is our guide. This is the end, as it were, to every question and for every matter of guidance in the assembly. And it is the elders who are guided by the Word of God, and all of us, the members of the assembly, to be like Joshua, to adhere to the Word of God. Oh, that every believer in our Lord Jesus would return to the scriptures of truth, to follow what the Word of God teaches, and to follow it implicitly, gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus, in no other name, gathered onto His person, and to follow the New Testament principles in all their truth that is revealed. And so let us be like Joshua, to adhere to God's word. Speaking about the elders, I'll mention something about Egypt in a moment, where the elder brethren invite us to their conference. And it has been arranged that they write and tell us what subjects we should take up in the conference. And so we feel that this brings about a double exercise, that on behalf of the national believers who know the conditions of the country, and those of us brethren who go forth. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 14, that all things should be done decently and in order, not haphazardly. But the word there, in order, as you probably know, is the Greek word taxi, which means spiritually arranged. For the glory of God, we can spiritually arrange things according to the Word and according to the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. So, adhering to God's Word. And so Joshua was to be guided by the Word day and night. And that Word was to be his meditation day and night. Oh, how lovely it is for us to meditate upon the Word of God. Then in verse 2 again, we have that Joshua was acquainted with God's purpose. It was God's purpose that the children of Israel would enter into the promised land. They came to a place away down here called Kadesh Barnea, and a short distance would have brought them to the coast of Canaan. But alas, at Kadesh Barnea, they looked at the signpost there by the side of the road. One post pointed to the wilderness and the other to the promised land. But alas, they took the wrong way. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness going nowhere. Oh, this is the sad thing, that they wandered in the wilderness going nowhere, reminding us that perhaps some believers in their Christian experience are going nowhere, getting nowhere. But this is not the will of God for you and for me. It is God's will that we should enter into all the inheritance we have in our Lord Jesus, and all that is brought before us in the epistle to the Ephesians concerning that. And the book of Hebrews chapter 4 would remind us of our leader, Jesus, the one who is to bring us into our inheritance and all peace. There are those who would apply the crossing of the River Jordan as crossing over from this life into the next through the article of death. But I do not feel that that is true, because, well, in entering into the land of Canaan, the children of Israel had still quite a number of battles to fight. And of course, there is no war in heaven, no battling in heaven. To me, the crossing over of Jordan here and entering the promised land is an experience which we have now during the years of our sojourn here. And so, beloved, it may be that in this meeting this evening, we have all come to the crossroads. And in one finger post, there is the wilderness going nowhere, or there is the finger post into the promised land. And that promised land is the heavenly Canaan, the inheritance into which we can now enter and which we can enjoy. We will think perhaps tomorrow afternoon more about this. But you will remember that the children of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, there was that exodus. Going out, hadas, the way. And so there was that way out of Egypt. We might think of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and concerning Moses, it's written concerning him that he left Egypt. That word actually means he abandoned Egypt. And crossing the Red Sea, firstly, that great company of the Israelites, that crossing over the Red Sea was like being baptized unto Moses and his leadership. And we notice in the New Testament that baptism is connected with conversion. For those who were saved, they were baptized. As we have in Acts 16 concerning the Philippian jailer, he and all his, meaning his household, and the next word is straightway, which is the word immediately. And so baptism is connected with conversion. Those who are willing to put their trust in the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross, they should be willing to be identified with that Savior very, very soon after their conversion, to show to the world that they have died with Christ, that they're buried with him, and they rise again in newness of life. That is conversion. But here, coming to the river, and as Joshua brought the people of God to this river and to the entering into the promised land, this crossing over the River Jordan would remind us of not conversion, but rather consecration and entering into the fullness of what God has for us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there was this river of Jordan, which was a barrier before the children of Israel. It was a barrier between them and their entering in. And God, by his mighty power, he rolled back that river, and they went through, those 2,000 or so people, into the promised land. And this was God's purpose. And God revealed his purpose, of course, to Joshua, as he had revealed it to Moses. Tomorrow, perhaps we'll think of the tribe of Reuben and Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. The other half was over here. We might think of the 2.5 tribes not completely crossing over, but alas, entering into what we might call the second best, not fully entering into all the blessedness of the inheritance of God. And so the purpose of God was revealed to Joshua, and he was fully acquainted with it. And the purpose of God for you and for me is a separated life unto God, unto Christ, unto the things of God, so that the world in any way does not lay hold upon us, but that we fully follow like Caleb and Joshua, acquainted with God's purpose. Then we have to go back into the book of Numbers and the previous books to see that Joshua, he had a knowledge of the power of God. The power of God. Oh, what an A level to pass. An acquaintance and to have an acknowledgement of God's power. He saw that wonderful power of God being revealed in the battles against Amalek, and that mighty foe being overcome. And so in Numbers 17 and another chapters, we see Joshua being acquainted and acknowledging the power of God. And in our lives today, we also have to know the power of God. I've often asked, where is the power of the church today? Where is the power of the local assembly? Is it in the building in which you meet? Is it in the furniture, no matter what furniture you have? Or is it in the program which the elders prepare? We have to acknowledge it's not in any of these. Where then is the power of the church and the local assembly as it affects us? Where is the power? Well, the power of God is something alive. It cannot live in anything inanimate, but it lives in something living. The power of the assembly is within you and me. That is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. And when I shake hands with the dear brother and sister, I am reminded that the same Spirit of God is within them as indwells me. There is that oneness, there is that love, there is that unity, there is that power. God does not wave a special little wand over a gathered company and something mystical and magical happens. Oh no! He's within us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that word fullness is the same word which we have in Ephesians 5. Don't be filled with wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the normal experience of every believer. Not something written up in the clouds that our Pentecostal friends would speak about, but rather it is the knowing of the Greek word plural, which has been translated by Kenneth Woost and other Greek scholars into a word which is known by us. It is the word control. Be not under the control of wine, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's it. We need the daily control of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the power. When He has come, you will receive power to witness, to speak to your neighbors, to speak to your friends, to speak to your students in school, to speak to everyone. But alas, perhaps that power is muffled up within me, and He does not have His way through me as He should. And Joshua acknowledged the power of God. Oh, may we acknowledge this power within us today. And his seventh A-levels was the assurance of God's presence. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Moses was the one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua was the one to lead the children of Israel into the fullness of their inheritance. And so likewise, we today, we have before us the fullness of the inheritance we have in our Lord Jesus. Therefore, why should we be living as paupers and those who are poor in spiritual things? But let us enter into the spiritual Canaan, crossing over the river, which can be a tremendous hindrance. So it may be that I'm speaking to a young believer who has come here this evening, and perhaps over the past weeks and months you have been feeling that, yes, you're wandering in the wilderness and going nowhere. There is no distinct destination in your spiritual life. There seems to be a lack of power and interest in the things of God. Has the Lord brought you here this evening to stand face to face looking at that finger post, one going to the wilderness and the other going to Canaan? Which will you choose? Will you choose to leave this meeting to be fully dedicated to the Lord, saying farewell to the things of this world and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you completely. I want to enter into the fullness of the inheritance which you have for me. I want, like Joshua, to pass the 7 A-levels. Appreciation for the things of God. Availability for God's work. Answering God's call. Adhering to God's word. Being acquainted with God's purpose for the saints, for the sinners. Acknowledging the power of God. Oh, that we might see more of that power amongst us in these days. And being assured of God's presence. So as we come to the examination, may we all pass the 7 A-levels and reach the standard that God would wish us to reach. I just want for about 10 minutes to bring you up to date with the two countries, Egypt and Hungary. Last evening we saw the slides of Ethiopia reminding us of the assembly work which was done during those days of the assembly relief work in Ethiopia. That work to which the assemblies in Australia, New Zealand, America, Canada and UK contributed, and that £1 million sterling was used in various projects which we saw. And so I left with you the prayer pointers for northern Ethiopia to remember that a very needy part, and especially those places where we labored for about 22 years at the end of our time in Ethiopia. And then when the forces changed, the regime changed to the communists, we had to leave in 1977. We went back in 1985 to 87 to Hosanna, and they're engaged in relief work. And in the southern parts, there are believers gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we would ask you to pray for them. The last few months in Ethiopia, I was in correspondence with the brethren in Egypt. There was an Egyptian Christian in Addis Ababa, and he kept saying to me, Brother John, it would be nice for you to visit the believers in Egypt sometime. And so I started corresponding with them. In my last letter to them, I mentioned a brother Aboud and a brother Mitzio. And then I got a letter back very quickly saying, oh, dear brother Flynn, your mention of brother Aboud and brother Mitchell brought to our notice that you have been corresponding with us. We are exclusive brethren, and it appears that you belong to what is known as the Open Brethren. And we have sent your correspondence over the past month to one of the brethren whom we know. So dear brother William, he got that correspondence, and he very quickly sent me a letter of an invitation to the assemblies there in Egypt. And so that began our contact with the believers there. And during the past 12 years, I have been back in Egypt about 8 times for their conference meetings and other meetings of Bible ministry. Egypt is a very large country with an area of 386 square miles, and it has a population of 48 million. It increases by 1 million per year, so it is quite a country. The early brethren who worked there, two already I've mentioned, Brother Aboud and Brother Mitzio. I remember Brother Mitzio coming to Kingsbridge. Maybe our brother from Bangor would remember him coming there. He spoke at our assembly and spoke about Mephibosheth. And I was reminding him about this when I saw him in Alexandria, right up here in the Mediterranean. And he said, yes, I remember that visit when I spoke about Mephibosheth. And so he's passed on, and also Mr. Abud. Then there was Mr. Claffin, Mr. Knowles, and Mr. Gould, and our brother Moneypenny from Ireland. I remember him being out there. There are today 6 Egyptian evangelists, and it has been our joy to have been with them in various places, preaching the gospel and ministering the word of God. There are no foreign expatriate missionaries from the assemblies in Egypt today. There are 26 assemblies, 6 in the capital, Cairo, 2 in Alexandria, 2 in Asut, and 1 Malawi, and various places. So we have them there, not numbering very highly. In Heliopolis, the largest assembly would be about 60, and some of the others are down around 40, some 20, and then out in the smaller towns, they are certainly smaller. The assemblies in Alexandria would also be about 40 and 50. They do have their annual conference. I've mentioned that the brethren like to write to us. We have that arrangement that they know the spiritual need, and so as they pray, they do it decently and in order, and by spiritual arrangement, there is that cooperation of studying those matters which are very vital. There was the occasion when the younger ones were being undermined by the so-called Pentecostal charismatic movement, and they asked for some teaching on the personality and work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, and so on. And we were very happy to study that and have special ministry meetings concerning those subjects. At the moment, the brethren are building a new conference center in Alexandria, right up here in the Mediterranean. Here is Cairo, right where the delta begins. And quite a number of our brethren from Northern Ireland have been out. I was out with our brother Jim Hutchison for one of their conference times, and our brother Jeff Payne from England, and others from Ireland, they have been. The religion of Egypt is Muslim, Islamic, and so the work of the Lord is hampered in many ways by the law of the country. One is not allowed openly to speak to Muslims, and so there are these restrictions. There's also the Coptic Church, same as we have in Ethiopia. Their teachings would be like a mixture of Judaism and Catholicism. But thank God, from these two groups, these two main groups, the Lord is calling out a people unto his name. The believers in Egypt are very hospitable. I have been, of course, the 8 times. I've got to know them. They've got to know me. And they're certainly very friendly and hospitable. I remember the first time Brother Hutchison and I went. We are both diabetic, and so we've got to be careful about our food. And so we went along for the first breakfast we had, and they presented us with a bowl of green soup. It was like a slippery elm kind of thing that we used to have. And, you know, green soup didn't really appeal to me too well at breakfast time. And then they had raw onions and garlic. Well, that was far from my diet. But, you know, they looked upon us, and we didn't seem too interested in that breakfast. So they said, "What do you Irish men like for your breakfast?" We said, "Oh, well, you know, we just like a very plain breakfast, perhaps a porridge or a boiled egg or toast." "Oh, you poor people, is that all you take for your breakfast?" But anyway, they changed from the green soup and the onions, all that changed to something different. Well, if you were to go to Egypt as a tourist,
Perhaps you would see the Hilton Hotel and those modern hotels there by the banks of the River Nile. And you might be tantalized and think, oh, Egypt is a tremendous country. But my wife and I have been into the interior. We have been into the villages. We have walked along the dirty, dusty roads. And we have almost put a handkerchief over our noses so that we would not inhale the dust and so on. That reminds us of Hebrews 11, that Moses did abandon Egypt. And we as believers, we have to abandon Egypt, to leave the world and go on in the perfect things of the Lord. So do pray, please, for Egypt, and pray for these 26 assemblies, and also for the six Egyptian evangelists as they go out preaching the gospel. Now, finally, our brother Jim Hutchison and myself, as we went out the first time, we stopped in Hungary at Budapest. We had 10 hours there as we waited for our plane to Cairo. And so we had got in touch with the brethren, and by phone one of them said to me, Brother Flynn, we will meet you at the airport, and we will know you. You just wave black Bible, and we'll wave black Bible, and we'll recognize each other. And we thought, well, oh dear, waving a black Bible in a communist country. But there was Brother Sandor waving his black Bible as we came out. How wonderful indeed. Well, Hungary has a population of about 12 million. It's a very nice city, the city of Budapest. Buda is in the north and Pest is in the south. It's divided by the River Danube, which rises in Germany and flows down through Austria and Hungary, Romania, right down into the Black Sea. And it is certainly a very lovely city, Budapest, with its about 1.5 million people. The assembly work would date back to the days of Mr. J.N. Darby and Mr. Eor and Mr. Lees from Scotland. Now today there are 36 assemblies in that land. And you will remember that Hungary is changing, like Poland. These are the first two countries to come out of the Russian grip, as it were, politically. And so now Hungary, in there, they're forming multi-party political parties. And so things are changing. And so the country is moving away from the communist bloc to a multi-party state. And glasnost and power striker, openness and more liberty are taking place. But we need to pray for the leaders and for the people. So do pray for these 36 assemblies. I've been to the assembly in Budapest for a couple of meetings. They would have over 300 in fellowship there. Quite a very lovely fellowship. And I've been to Moscow for a weekend, and then Debrecen and BA, and right up to near the Czechoslovakian border to a place called Hazin, and there in that small village we had a lovely time of ministry with the people up there. My wife and I had hoped to be back again this year, but they had some visitors from the Faroe Islands, so it was not possible at that time for us to be there. But Lord willing, we will keep it in mind, and prayerfully we would like to go along. Our brother Sandor has been to Ireland to visit some of the believers. I was in Ethiopia at that time. Do pray for our brother Sandor and his wife Maria and family. They also try to do a work in Romania, where the saints are having problems in that country. In that very strict Muslim country, there is much oppression, and we had hoped to be there. But do remember that country very, very much in your prayers.
And so when we have it so good in our own country, do let us remember these countries who are having it quite difficult. And so I leave this all with you for your prayers, the country of Hungary and the 36 assemblies, and remember our brother Grumboom and our brother Martin Baker, who from time to time would make visits into those Eastern European countries. Last evening I mentioned being in Moscow for the 4 days, and we can remember to pray for the situation there and pray that one day the saints will be more able to meet as they wish, completely free and following the precepts of the New Testament principles. So may the Lord bless you, and may you be like Joshua. As you come to the crossroads, don't wander in your Christian experience, but enter fully into all the inheritance which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we come to the end, I would ask our brother to close in prayer. Brother David, would you close in prayer, please? Thank you. And Lord willing, we look forward to being back with you tomorrow in the will of the Lord. Thank you.